And we pray that our ears would be open, that our hearts would be open, and that you would know how we desire to worship you. In your name, Jesus, amen. This morning's reading starts in Psalm 100. Shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him singing with joy. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues to each generation. And then Revelation chapter 4, verses 6 through 11. In front of the throne was a shiny sea of glass, sparkling like crystal. In the center and around the throne were four living beings, each covered with eyes, front and back. The first of each of these living beings was like a lion, the second was like an ox, and the third had a human face, and the fourth was like an eagle in flight. Each of these living beings had six wings, and their wings were covered all over with eyes, inside and out. Day after day and night after night they kept on saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who always was, who is, and is still to come." Whenever the living beings give glory and honor and thanks to the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down and worship the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and they exist because you created what you pleased." Thanks be to God.
Amen. There's an old story about a minister who was on an airplane and it started going down. And as it was going down, one of the stewardesses said, flight attendant, excuse me, "Is anyone a minister here?" And he reluctantly raised his hand, and she said, "Do something religious." And so he did. He took up an offering. You know, it's easy to look at our age and think things are the worst now, especially, I think, now in some cases. But if you look at even the politics of 100 years ago, that some of the things that were being done were, you know, they had fist fights in Congress, so there's nothing new. But things go up and down in history, and sometimes they can be worse than others, and sometimes it's true in church. And I think at the moment in our history, we have forgotten a few things about worship. And there are a couple of things I've noticed about worship that are true. One is that sometimes for many people, worship is sort of an afterthought. When I was in the Army, I would have had several times when a command sergeant major would come up and say, and I was about to give a prayer before some event, he would say, "Keep it short, chaplain. We got to get to the real stuff." You know, the prayer was kind of like the national anthem. We wouldn't dream of starting an event without it, but we needed to get to the important things. The other is that worship has become more and more about us. We have a lot of restaurant Christianity. We go to church with the expectation of being served. And we forget that worship is a service, but we think it's serve us versus serve us. The last few weeks I've been preaching through what might be called the basic purposes of the church. We started out with fellowship or membership. We moved on to what, and I'm using M's, so you'll see a pattern here, maturity or discipleship. And we talked about ministry or service. And then last week we talked about missions. And today we're talking about majesty or worship. And in our committee on Wednesday, we've come up with some values. And five of the values are those purposes. Pretty basic stuff. But we have some neat things to say about them. And I hope you like what we say. But I want you to add and look at it and be involved in that kind of thing. But worship is so basic, and yet we forget what it's about. And so I want to talk about it today. And we've heard two of many purposes, or many passages, I should say, about worship. And what's interesting is they are kind of different than we think about worship. You know, how many Presbyterians shout? No offense. I'm a Presbyterian. I'm not criticizing Presbyterians. But how many times do we shout without getting embarrassed? Or the 24 elders, you know, Revelation is full of all kinds of symbolism. That symbolizes the whole church, Old and New Testament, the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles, falling down on the floor. If I fell down on the floor today, I'd have a hard time getting up. But yet, movement, those kinds of things, we've been talking about it in the Sunday school class, what worship is in the church. And we often think that worship needs to be reverent, and so very still. And I think it should be. Worship is serious business. But there's more to it than that. Much more to it than that. And I hope we'll see that a little bit together this morning. So the first thing I want to talk about is, I haven't lost my place here, which is quite possible, that worship actually starts with the idea of rest. Did you know there's a whole commandment that commands you to take a nap on Sunday afternoon? Okay, I'm kidding a little bit. Remember the Sabbath. Keep it holy. It's about rest. Because God rested, we are told. The Sabbath day, and like all human beings, the Hebrews, the Jewish people, instead of remembering what it was about, Jesus had to come along and say, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. They turned it into a work project. Things that were supposed to be about rest, they literally, books this thick were written about what you could do or not do on the Sabbath. Make sure you kept it. And turned it in again to a work project, thinking the outward part of it was what it was meant. It was an inward thing. It's about rest. Many years ago, a man named Gordon MacDonald wrote a book called Ordering Your Private World. And he told a story about his father, who would never stop when they were on a trip. You know, have you had dads like that? His dad, and they would see that the fuel gauge was getting toward empty. It was on E. And he would say, oh, don't worry, kids. There's always several gallons left. And they were all worried about it, especially in the middle of nowhere. And he uses that as an example that many people are running on E. And this was written 30 years ago, and that's still true. We're running on E. People are tired. But we've forgotten what true rest is all about. And Gordon MacDonald talks about how there are two worlds, and we're really good at taking care of one of them, the outward world. We educate our children for years to make sure they can make a living and take care of their outward world of having a house and all this stuff like that. When it's cold, we turn up the heat. When it's warm, we turn the air conditioner on. When we're hungry, we cook our food. We take care of it. We're good at that. Most of us are taking care of our outer world, but our inner world we forget. The spiritual world. And because it kind of bores us a little bit, it's not that we have to sit still. We have to think about things we can't see. And he says that that's the most important world. And yet we neglect it most. Cindy and I used to have a refrigerator that was downstairs in a basement. And we'd put a lot of frozen things down there. And you can imagine that sometimes you would forget what was there. And sometimes if the power went out, well, you know what happened. And so we'd open it and go, oh, my word. I think that maybe describes some of our inner lives. And the Sabbath is meant by God, one of to worship. And worship is meant to reorient ourselves to our outer world and our inner world as well. So the first thing, and I said I was using M's. Well, with this particular sermon, I'm actually using R's, and so I'm starting with rest. And the second thing that we need to think about is that we refocus. Steve Brown tells a story about a young man who was going to college, and he asked him several questions in a row. He said, "What do you plan to do after you get out of college?" He said, "Well, I'm going to go to law school, and I'm going to make a lot of money." "What are you going to do after that?" "I'm going to get married and have lots of children, and I'm going to enjoy them." "Well, what are you going to do after that?" "Well, I'm going to enjoy my grandchildren." "Well, what are you going to do after that?" No answer. God has made us, so we need to answer that question. To reset every 7 days, if you will. We need to live in the world that surrounds us and ask that question. Reset and refocus. Remembering the phrase in the Bible that says, "What good is it for you to gain the whole world but lose your soul?" Every 7 days, because we tend to forget it by then. We forget that we are stewards of our lives. We forget what's really important. Oh, we know these things. And a lot of times when we come on Sunday morning, we do the very, you know, it's a kind of a ritual. We keep doing it. And we go, "Why do we do this? Why do we do the same old prayer?" Well, you know, those prayers become very important when we get in trouble. Those truths become very real when we don't have a Bible in front of us and we're sitting in the hospital in front of a child that's sick. Or something like anything like that. Or we're out here without gas. And I've been that way. I've been in the middle of a lake without gas. And it's high waves. That gets scary. Or in other places where people are shooting at you. You remember the most important things when the chips are down. But we need to refocus. That's what worship is about. Is refocusing, resetting. And that's why we are called to be here. We are also called... How did I get messed up here? See, I need to reset myself here. Looking for page 6. There it is. It's funny, the third one is remember, and I'm not remembering. We need to remember, Jesus told a parable about a man, and it's a little different than worship. The context is money, but he tells a parable about a man who had things going so well and his harvest was so great, he had to build lots of extra barns to hold it all. And after he got through building his barns and storing all his crops, he said, "Hey, I'm great. I've got stuff laid up for years." And then the Lord appeared to him that night and said, "This night, your life is demanded of you. Who's going to get all this stuff?" What an arresting phrase, demanded. Because how can someone demand something of you if they don't already own it? I've told this story to several of you already of a past church, and I really don't like to bash churches I've been in. It was a good church, but there was one incident that I will always remember. The very first Sunday I was preaching, and at 12 o'clock, now I admit I was going too long, and I will also admit that the sermon wasn't that great. My first Sunday. But it was at 12 o'clock, there were 6 watches that went off. And I remember asking one of my elders, "What was that all about?" And he said, "People don't like their time wasted." And I knew that we were going to have a struggle at this church. They just had some things that they didn't know about. And one of the things they didn't understand was that Their time was not theirs. If you're a Christian, your life is not yours. Now, in the secular world, yes, your life is yours. You make your choices. In the Christian world, God is the owner. And your life is not your own. It's just the way it is. You may not like that. You may deny it, but it's true. You will stand before God and give account. And if that means God is the owner. You're the steward of your life. That's true for all of us. I'm not trying to be difficult. It's just true. And these folks hadn't really quite gotten that. Again, my sermon wasn't great that day. It really wasn't. I understand that. I'm supposed to be good if I can, but sometimes it just doesn't happen. But Jesus says to this in this parable, who will get? Your life is demanded of you now. And we forget that our lives are a gift. We did nothing to show up. Did you do anything to get here, to be born? No, you just shut. You were somebody else caused all that. You know the process. We don't have to get into that. You got here because of a couple of parents who were the agents of God. It's a gift. Life is a gift. And it always is a gift. And we need to remember that as we worship. Because our lives are not our own. And so, in some sense, we need to not only remember that, we need to repent. We need to say, we're sorry, Lord. I was the boss of my life. But it isn't all seriousness. There's a great deal of joy as well. Because I believe that the Bible teaches, with all my heart, I believe the Bible teaches that worship is a festival and not a funeral. Shout for the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. You know, sometimes the joke is, and it's like, sometimes Presbyterians are called the frozen chosen. Sometimes Presbyterians are called the first church of the frigid air. I've heard that by a Baptist, but, anyway. We have, it's kind of like the military services. We teach each other. But Presbyterians are known for being reserved, and maybe rightfully so. But most of the Presbyterians I've met have been pretty joyful people. We're just kind of shy about it, actually. But worship is really, at heart, joy. There was a book written by a guy named McLeod. He was the professor of worship at Princeton way, way, way back when. And he wrote the a book we had to read in seminary on worship. And you can't get much more Presbyterian than that. And he said one of the things that why people are bored with worship is because it's missing the decisive element. And I'm paraphrasing. And the decisive element was praise. Praise. And this is a Presbyterian saying that. The first Presbyterians are great at writing confessions and catechisms and stuff like that. And the first question and answer of the catechism of the what is the chief end of man? Old languages. What's the purpose of life for everybody? Is what it's saying, and it's to enjoy God and forever. Enjoy God forever. Isn't that amazing? I look forward to that. Yeah, there was a prime minister named Lloyd George in England who said, the thought of sitting around in heaven singing and praising God forever kept him an atheist for years. But somehow, I don't mind that. I mean, it's not that we are going to sit up on a cloud with a harp. But the idea of being in the presence of God and seeing God as He is, I find thrilling and wonderful, because that's what I'm made for. That you're made for that. That's why we're here, and that's the end of our lives. So we're called to rejoice. You know, in the Old Testament, we kind of look at that as, oh, well, that's what they used to do it. It was primitive. But there was an idea in the of sacrifice to bring something. I'm reminded of the old story about a little girl who, you know, was passing the plate with her parents, and she said, why are we doing this, Mom and Daddy? And they said, well, we're supposed to give something to God. And she thought about it for a minute and put the plate down on the floor and stood in it, because she got the idea that we give back to God. And what do we give back to God? Okay, money, stuff, but praise. We give back to God our joy and our participation. You know, if you've ever been to an African-American church, it's nothing but movement sometimes. When I was in Afghanistan, I was responsible for two services. One was the morning kind of contemporary service, and then the afternoon I had the what they called the gospel service. It was African American, and there was nobody else to do it, so they allowed me to preach. And but I learned a lot from them. They were kind to me. They, you know, you're not as active as you should be, chaplain. We want you to do a little bit more than this. Okay, that's, I had to learn, you know. I'm a staid Presbyterian. But we have something to learn from that. It's really okay to move and worship. I'm not saying we run the aisles like Pentecostals do, but you know, even Revelation, the church falls down on the floor and praise of God, shouts to the Lord. David dances, says he danced naked. I'm not advocating that. But, you know, there is some stuff in the Bible we just ignore. Yeah, worship is serious business. There's time for confession. We confess something every Sunday. And yes, I know it's kind of generic, but it's just to remind ourselves that we've messed up. And to remind ourselves that we're saved by grace through faith. And this is not of ourselves, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. The salvation is a gift. Because we just mess up. We're broken. And we need to be reminded of that as well. But in the end, it's about joy, because we remember who saved us. And so, it is about joy. God is our audience. And sometimes I believe that God is sort of bored with us. And I'm not talking about style of worship, probably not. But because we've forgotten how to praise. I love a story about a guy. His wife was depressed. And he took her to a psychologist. And after listening to them both for a little while, the psychologist had the woman stand. He stood up and kissed her passionately. There's a doctor. And he stood back, and the woman was gleaming. And he looked at the husband and said, "This is what she needs." And the guy got his daytimer out and said, "Okay, doc, we'll be here twice a week for the next month." We just don't get it. What is praise? Well, it's like a man or a woman who can't stop thinking about their spouse and loves them so much and how wonderful they are and loves being in their presence. That's what praise is of our God. And you can't praise God without emotion. The Bible says, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." The last R is relate. I know we're getting a little long. I apologize. Is with each other. I don't know how many times I've been told, I can worship God just as well fishing and hunting or whatever than I can in church. Well, I think you can worship God fishing and hunting in church. But a lot of times you're just worshiping the fish or the moose or whatever. But I think you can. But 75% of the worship in the Bible is together with others. It's with other people. And yet we live in a society with very, very individualistic. Even years ago, you know, Robert Schuller, who I've talked about before, started in California. He had a pulse on what, his finger on the pulse of what was going on. He actually, his first church really was a drive-in theater in which people came in their cars, put the speaker in their car. He would preach on the roof. And that's how he, that's what was his church. Individuals, each in a, they were no mixing. And then his first church building was a big sliding glass window in which he had people in pews behind him and people in cars over here. And they would take the, they would move the window and he would preach to both. And he grew a big church that way. And of course, now that church is way gone. He's gone. The Crystal Cathedral is sold, so that may mean something. But it's an individualistic worship. And it's not meant to be that way. I attended a conference, and I'll close with this, a long time ago. Cindy and I went. It's called Crucio, or it has been called Walk to Emmaus. It's been called a lot of other things. And it's a really wonderful Thursday through Sunday type conference. And in Houston, we had Houston Presbyterian Crucio, and we were invited as the one of the pastors of the church just to be there. And I remember going to this conference, and I have to admit, you know, I'm a pastor, and I'm going, I've kind of been there and done this. You know, it's good. It was very good, but I'm kind of going, well, it's, you know, it's all right. But I remember, like this, probably maybe Friday night. It was we went to dinner and we were eating and in comes a big group of about 100 people into the cafeteria, and they started singing, and I'm going, oh, isn't that nice? They're singing the same songs we sing, isn't that great? And then they kept doing it. I'm going, well, and then I began to notice, well, there's so and so from our church, and there's so and so from our church, and so and so from our church, and there were, but there were 100 people, all from different churches, but there were at least 25 from our church, and that was a big church. And they were singing. They had been to Crucio before, and part of the deal was they traveled 100 miles to come just to sing a few songs to us. It was powerful. You know, I think God gives us visions sometimes. I had a vision that day. No, it wasn't weird. What I saw was heaven, in a sense, that's what heaven's like when we get there. These people came. Needless to say, I got something out of that conference. It became different for me, and I realized what it was all about. And I've been a fan of this particular type of ever since. It was kind of just a simple thing, but amazing. Because we were worshiping together. And I think we're so individualistic now that we tend to think, oh, all I really need to do is myself and God. And it's really, yes, that's part of it, but it's really us as well. So let me encourage you. I think one of the values of worship, and we've been talking about values and goals and focuses, is to do it together and not be hooked into this idea that it's just me and God. Because we can't be Lone Ranger Christians. We can't be by ourselves and be what God wants us to be. Because God calls us to be together and worship together. Works at all. You know, no one's perfect. But that pleases God. So, worship the Lord. Yes, it's serious. We have confession. We have things we need to talk to God about. It's very serious things. But it's mostly about joy in the Lord and joy together. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.